We have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I remember when I started preaching on this a couple years ago, pastor friends, I'd tell them, yeah, I'm going through 1 Corinthians, and some of the more experienced pastors that I spend time with were like, oh, really? Have you ever read the book? And I say, well, yeah, I've read the book. Of course I've read the book. And they say, well, that's a very difficult book to preach through. It's just got a lot of stuff that's in there, and it's very, very difficult. It's very rare that anybody would preach through end to end. Like, you preach sections, like 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love and happiness and joy. But he said there's a lot of other sections that you're going to have to, yeah, it's going to just be very, very difficult. And I am here to tell you that the last 50 sermons, this is the 50th sermon on 1 Corinthians, and the last one, by the way, this has been one whale of a time for us as a church over these past 18 to 24 months. We have gone through a tremendous amount of change, and I don't think that it was any mistake that God had us in the midst of this book. Of course, we're going through Exodus next, and that was a lot of wandering in the desert. So hopefully we will do better than they did. But if you would open up your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to give us some highlights and some reminders as we conclude this book this morning. The book of 1 Corinthians is addressed in chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It is addressed not only to the Christians that are in Corinth, but it is addressed to all Christians everywhere. And I think that should be a great encouragement to us. It should be a great encouragement because now we sit on the other side of that verse. When you first encountered that verse, you may have never read the book of 1 Corinthians before, and you did not know what it contained. You did not know that it was a church that was very, very immature, that it dealt with a lot of gossip, it dealt with a lot of infighting, it dealt with a lot of pressure from culture that was having a negative effect on the church. You didn't know that there were some people that were in the church that were really struggling with evil. And that struggle was deep-seated. They were having a very difficult time knowing how to make Jesus Christ and Him crucified the Lord of their lives. And so we worked our way through many of those issues as we went through 1 Corinthians. And so now I want to come back to the beginning and remind you, the book of 1 Corinthians is addressed, number one, letter A, to those who have been sanctified. That means set apart by Jesus Christ. It means that Jesus Christ took your life, grabbed hold of it, and set it apart for His purposes. And look at this. Saints by calling. Holy ones. Literally, that word saints means ones that are holy. Holy ones by calling. In other words, Jesus Christ has called you, and He has set you apart, sanctified you as a saint. Think about the issues that go on in this book. Incest, prostitution, cultural pressure, difficulty loving one another. I mean, there was some pretty serious stuff that's inside of this book. And yet, Paul is writing to who? Saints who are sanctified, set apart by Jesus Christ, by calling, and to everyone else in every place who calls on the name of the Lord. I think that's an encouragement to me. It's important, letter B, to remember that this letter to the Corinthians is written to Christians. It's not written to pagans. The Bible is, you know, the Bible's not written to people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible's written to Christians. The Bible's written to you and to me. Those of us that have called on the name of Jesus Christ. Those of us that have responded to the gospel. It's important to know that this book is written to us, despite their problems and despite your problems as you come in this morning. Despite their failures and ours, sin, etc. They were saints by calling. Not saints by doing. They were saints by calling according to Jesus Christ. I think that should be a tremendous encouragement to you. Because oftentimes, there is a perfectionism that is associated with church, is there not? You have to act a certain way. You have to talk a certain way. You have to even dress a certain way if you're over 18. You have to look the part, you have to act the part, you have to be the part. And some of that I don't object to. That's just part of being in any community. Part of being in my family is to look a certain way and not look a different way. That's just part of being a Lankford. And part of being at LBAC, it's part of the deal. I don't object to that. Unfortunately, there are other aspects, though, that are kind of oppressively pushed in on people, where people are not able to be real, where people are not able to be authentic. And then you look at this church and you think, wow, those people are a mess. Look at them. They're a disaster. Look at the stuff they're dealing with. They're condoning stuff that has no place in the church. And hopefully, prayerfully, we're a little further downstream, right, than many of these Christians were. However, they're called Christians. These are believers. And I think it should set a tone for us. It should set a tone for us in how we deal with one another, in how we treat one another when we're really dealing with really tough stuff, when we're the ones that are dealing with problems, failures, sin in our lives. Do we treat each other as though we don't belong in the church? Or do we treat each other as saints by calling? Christians, people that belong to Jesus. Every person in this room struggles. Every person in this room comes in here a little bit beaten up, a little bit bedraggled. We are people that do not have it together. And 1 Corinthians was written for us. It's to the saints everywhere, in every place, who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's written to all of us who've got issues. And if you've stood in front of a mirror today, you have seen someone with issues. And this book was written to you. And I just want to remind you as we come to the conclusion of this book, that all of the things that were written here are written for you. This is a special letter that God has provided especially for you. If you caught up in this book like midstream, like you just started coming to church a couple months ago, and you didn't have the benefit of going through this entire book, I would just encourage you to sit down and read it as it was written. It's just a letter. It's just a letter, and you'll get into the flow of it. Once you kind of clear chapter one, you'll start to get into the rhythm that Paul has. And you'll begin to feel what he's got going on. But one of the things you're going to encounter almost right away is that this was a church that had a lot of issues. And that any church that has a lot of issues needs to make sure that Jesus Christ again and again and again is remembered as being the center of the church. And not just Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what it says in chapter 2. That's the verses that I provide for you at the top of your outline. This is the theme of the entire book, is that Paul purposed to only know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because there's victory in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's victory over sin. There's victory over death. And so Paul, in a very intricate manner, weaves his way through that in 1 Corinthians. Number 2, letter A. The Corinthian church was filled with arguments and factions. That's what the first section of the book is about. Paul's responding in some part to the questions that they have sent to him, and in some part just stuff that he's heard, stuff that has come to him. Like, you wouldn't believe what's going on. There's this case of incest, and they're just kind of letting it go. They're just kind of letting it play out. The church leadership's just kind of hoping it'll go away. And so Paul engages these things. He calls them out on relying too much on human wisdom, beginning of chapter 2, instead of the Spirit of God. This is one of the major themes of the book, is don't live by the flesh, live according to the Spirit. The Spirit is alive, it's powerful, it's inside of you. It's the thing that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead, and that power is available to you. You can begin living differently now. In all of this, Paul appeals to those that are saints there in Corinth as a tender father. He's constantly calling them out by kind of the way that a dad would call you out. Now, if you had a father that confronted you about things, you'll know that even when dad is at his most compassionate, it still stings a little bit, doesn't it? Still stings a little bit to have dad take you aside and reprimand you. To have a parent sit you down and say, hey, I need to talk to you about some things that I'm observing in your life. And so there is a discomfort that is involved in reading the book of 1 Corinthians. And believe me, as a pastor who's just preached through this thing, there was an enormous amount of discomfort. I cannot tell you how many times I would get together with the elders during the course of this study and tell them, you guys have got to pray. I have no idea what I'm doing. I am in the deep end of the pool and I don't know how to swim. Please, please pray that God would give us some hope in the middle of this thing. Because we're dealing with difficult issues and difficult cultural stuff. And the way that God has created the universe and ordered the church and all these different things. And man, it's going to be tough for some people to hear. See, the Corinthian church, this is at the top of the next page, letter B. The Corinthian church was located in a secular city with many potential pitfalls. There were all kinds of pitfalls. Apparently in Corinth, incest was not that big of a deal socially. If you were married to somebody that was in your immediate family, you know, fathers married to daughters, mothers married to sons, this kind of thing, just really bizarre kind of stuff. That was okay in this culture. It was not looked down upon. Lawsuits were common. Prostitution was common. Gosh, except for that incest thing, what does this sound like? It sounds like Long Beach is what it sounds like. It's exactly the world we live in. This is the world that we exist in, where sexual immorality and the lines that govern men and women and all that goes into our rights and fighting for our rights, all of these things are poured down on top of us. If you've just watched television and caught a few commercials, I have little kids, so we're particularly sensitive to commercials, you know. We can be watching Barney, and then up will come some, you know, male enhancement commercial, and you're like diving for the remote control because you don't know why. How did this happen? How did this end up in this in the middle of this thing? We are inundated in our culture with all kinds of messages, and it's constant, that pour into our heads that we can be happier, we can be fulfilled, we will have our rights justifiably met if we'll just get into this or do that or sue that person or do this thing or buy that thing or put this cream on your head, whatever it is. I mean, perhaps I'm speaking from personal observation, but if you just have a full head of hair, you're going to be a real man. The women are just going to come flocking. This kind of thing, it's just poured in on us. And I make jokes about the guy things because I'm a guy, but let's face it, you can't make your way down the freeway without seeing a billboard that hammers away at the self-image of women, that makes women feel ugly. It makes them feel less of a woman. It's ridiculous. This is the world that we live in, and this was the world of Corinth. And so as we observed how Paul spoke to the Corinthians about how they should interact with their culture, I think that it was a voice into the culture that we ourselves live in. When Paul says that he wants the church to stay away from having these things go on in our midst, it's a warning to us that within the church community, we need to protect ourselves from things that are being pressed in on us that are overtly against the purposes of God, that are overtly sinful. Letter C, the Corinthian church had many people who were confused. They were just flat out confused, and they asked Paul questions about their marriages, about divorcing, how they should behave in public situations where consuming certain types of food might be misunderstood. They lived in a culture that was very honor-driven, you'll recall. They would have big business meetings, and the business meetings weren't held at, you know, some kind of neutral meeting site. They were held in the temples of foreign idols. And so they would sacrifice food to these foreign idols, and then believing Christians would sit in these meetings and eat that food. Some people in that culture really struggled with idolatry. It was tearing them apart, how they could separate from their old life and become a part of this Christian life. And they were so confused when they would see dedicated Christians participating in these public events that occurred in these idolatrous temples. They didn't get it. Now, of course, for most of you in the room, you haven't had a meal at an idolatrous temple recently. It's not an issue for us, is it? But there are issues having to do with what you eat, with what you wear, with how you appear to others, with the things that you say, with the way that you act. There are issues about those things, are there not? Even in our culture, 2,000 years removed from Corinth. And so we learned as we walked through this process of observing the Corinthian church deal with their culture, we learned that what we are called to do, what we are supposed to do, is to interact with the culture in order to cause transformation for the good. We are called to be a transforming, redemptive aspect of the culture that we live in. We're not supposed to just be an island, a lighthouse that exists in the middle of Long Beach. Look at us. We shine light out. We are called to actually engage the culture, to be redemptive in the culture, to go to our neighbors and engage them, to go into our community and make a difference. We are not called to be just a hospital that the broken are brought to. We are called to be the paramedics that go out into the community and find sick, hurting, broken people and minister to them, serve them in the name of Jesus Christ. In all of these issues, letter D, Paul's consistent call to the Corinthians is to return to a singular focus on Jesus Christ. He says, you're distracted by food. You're distracted by marriage and divorce. You're distracted by these things that you're allowing into the church that are part of the culture. You're distracted by so many, many things. I remember, I told this story some months ago. I trust that you've all forgotten it. So I remember when I was a teenager, there were always things that I thought were really a great opportunity, really cool, that I wanted to participate in, but I was too young. But as I got older, I began to be asked to do more significant things, things that I really wanted to do. And then pretty soon, when I showed an aptitude in doing those things, whether it was around the church or at school or just in life by my parents, pretty soon there were more opportunities than there were time. There were so many good things to do, I could run myself ragged doing good stuff. Pretty soon, there were so many hugely important things, I had to begin to choose, not between right and wrong, but between better and best. I had to apply wisdom to the decisions that existed in my life. It's a process that all of us go through, is it not? I mean, when you're younger, the process is easy. You just choose the stuff that you would really like to get the opportunity to do. And you're oftentimes chomping at the bit to get old enough to do those things. But then suddenly, what do you find? You're old enough to do those things. And now, the world is your oyster. You can choose to do whatever you would like. In that process, there is maturity that is required to choose the things that are not just the most fun, not just the most enjoyable to you, but the most beneficial. And as believers in Jesus Christ, not the most beneficial to you alone, but most beneficial to the community, most beneficial to the purposes of Christ, most beneficial for what God has as His intended purpose for your life. And this is what Paul is calling the Corinthians to on a consistent basis: maturity. He's calling them into a mature relationship. He's basically telling them, you guys are taking everything and trying to see how it can serve you. How can make you happy? You want your worship to be happy for you. You want your relationships only to serve you. You want your marriages and divorce to be all about you. You want all of your life to be really about you. And what does Paul say? It's about Jesus. I endeavored, Paul says, to only speak of Jesus Christ and Him crucified while I was in your midst. 1 Corinthians 2:2. I wanted it to be all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His consistent call to the Corinthians is to return to a singular focus on Jesus. Do you feel distracted in your walk with God? Do you feel like there are many demands that are being placed in your life? Do you feel like there are so many things that it's dizzying and you almost feel like you're on the teacup ride at Disneyland, you know, just nauseous from how fast you are spinning? Then can I call you this morning to the same thing that Jesus Christ, or the same thing that Paul called the Corinthians to? A singular focus on Jesus. This is what Christians are supposed to be marked by. Is Jesus Christ in the midst of our lives? That everything that we see, everything that we do, is run through the glasses, the filter, the experience, the belonging to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul calls us to grow up. Paul calls on us to be mature, to quit making decisions that are totally self-serving, and to start making decisions that are in line with a singular focus on Jesus Christ. Now, believe me, you can sit there this morning and you can make excuses for the things that are going wrong in your life. You can continue in those things. You can continue just to stumble along in the same bad decisions that you've been making. Somebody recently encouraged me. They said, Chris, sometimes I feel like you're holding back. So this is a moment in the service where I am not going to hold back, okay? This is just to answer some of those kinds of questions. Paul calls on us to grow up and be mature. And it strikes me that many of us have been in the same place spiritually, the same station in our life. We are stuck in the mud. We are lacking maturity to move forward. And my call to you this morning is, quit making excuses for why you are not growing in Jesus Christ. You, by definition, as a Christian, should be growing. Got it? Are we clear on that? Christians grow. You don't find Christians in the Bible that like are atrophying and getting weaker and losing it. And just like, hey, I'm a retired Christian. It's like, that isn't the way it works. By definition, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to be growing. Stop making excuses. Stop telling me about all the reasons why you can't grow. Stop telling me about all the reasons why you're stuck. Stop making excuses to the man or the woman in the mirror. Set your eyes on Jesus. Have a singular focus on Jesus. When you keep Jesus at the center of your life, you will grow. It's just going to happen. It's the way it works. You drop a seed in the ground. Well, good soil. You drop a seed into good soil and you water it. What's going to happen to it? Does it sit there and just go, no, I'm not going to grow. No. Seeds grow, and so do Christians. This is what you and I are called to. Grow up and be mature. Don't just sit where you're at. I believe every time we come to the remembrance of the Lord's table, which is a little later in the book, whenever we come to that communion table, we should ask ourselves, what's the next step you want me to take, Lord? What's the next step? I need to move forward. I need to mature. Oftentimes, we are worried in our maturity. Well, that means I'm going to have to leave my friends behind. That means I'm going to have to make choices that are going to be painful. That means this, that means that. Excuses, excuses. You've taken your eyes off the cross. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Lock onto that cross and walk. That is growth. And that's what Paul is calling the Corinthians to. I proclaim to you the testimony of God. I determine to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then, once he's dealt with all those issues in the book, right around chapter 11, he begins to lean into what he really feels like maturity looks like. And so he starts talking about things like spiritual gifts. He starts talking about spiritual ministries in the church. He starts talking about the Spirit-filled life. He starts talking about the way that we speak to one another, the way that we love one another, the way that we serve one another. He brings back images of Jesus Christ on the night that he was betrayed, when he went around and he washed the disciples' feet. He brings back all of these images and he says, I want you to remember Jesus. I want you to keep him in mind. I want you to serve each other through the Holy Spirit. Since the Corinthians, number three, letter A, had gotten lost in so many situations, they were involved in complex social issues, not in a good way. Paul goes to great lengths to teach them about the Spirit-filled life for their public and private worship of Jesus. See, the worst thing occurred for the Corinthians. They thought they were mature. Have you ever been around somebody that thinks they're mature, but really isn't? Like, you're listening to them and you're like, ah, this is painful to watch. This person thinks they've got it together. And in reality, they don't. And I can see it. And it makes me very uncomfortable. That was the situation with the Corinthians. They thought they had it. They thought, we got it. We got good worship. We got a successful church. Everybody looks right. Everybody acts right. Everybody talks right. Sure, we got a few situations going on. No big deal. We've got it together. And Paul says, you are not mature. You've become inbred, self-focused, self-serving. You are more into your own reputation and honor than you are into the reputation and honor of others. You're more concerned about how you appear than about how Jesus appears. Man, even as I say these words, they are convicting to me. Because I believe every church struggles with this. We want to have it all together. We want to look like we are successful. We don't lead with brokenness. We lead with, hey, come and sin no more. Paul says the key to all of this self-serving is to be filled with the Spirit and to remember it's about serving Jesus with all that you have. And he just keeps kind of screaming it from the mountaintops. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Now, I was tempted to name the sermon, "It's Not About You," this week. But that's so negative, isn't it? It just lacks hope and positivity. And I have been critiqued at a time or two of being rather pessimistic in my perspectives. And so I want to be hopeful. I want you to walk out of here knowing that God has given you every good and great tool to live the Christian life today. And so I want to encourage you, it's about Jesus, but it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't it funny that Paul doesn't say, I determined to know Jesus Christ and him resurrected? Isn't that the victory? Isn't that the hope? Isn't that the excitement? I mean, why crucified? Because it's the scandal. It's the conquering of death and sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the actual victory. That's why we call it Good Friday. You ever thought about that? Like, what's so good about Friday? It's good because he was crucified. Well, that doesn't seem very good. Bloody form of disgusting. I mean, have you seen that movie? They didn't even come close to it, but they got closer than anybody else has. That Passion of the Christ. Ugh, horrible. Horrible. The beating, the crucifixion, the whole picture of it. Because that's the victory. That's where we see in a very visceral way what sin really is, what it really costs, how much Jesus poured out his passion on your and my behalf. And yet we can come to church and just go, oh yeah, you know, church service is great, but boy, did you hear that second song? That second song was just, I couldn't get the beat. I couldn't sing it. Ah! This was too loud, or I couldn't hear that, or did you hear Chris when, you know, he started out? He was so loud! Hey, it's not about you. Worship Jesus through the midst of circumstances that occur around you, and you will begin to enjoy whatever worship experience that you find yourself in. Whether it's the slick production that makes you feel like, ah, this isn't very authentic, or the raw teenager leading on guitar that knows three chords badly. And you just feel like, man, we are limping along. It's okay. It's not about them. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. So Paul leans in and he says, it is of high importance that you know that if you really want to serve God, you should serve others. And he talks about how the Spirit has given us gifts, how the Spirit has given us ministries, how the Spirit quickens us or teaches us and leads us into experiences where we are able to serve others. And in serving others, you are serving God. In serving others, you are serving God. Rather than serve yourself, God is most honored when we serve Him by serving others. Again, it's keeping Jesus at the center. It's looking at someone else and saying, I see Jesus there. It's responding to what Jesus said. When you serve the very least of these, you have served me. It's looking at other people and realizing it's Jesus standing there. He's the one that is in the weak, the underprivileged, those that do not have, the naked, the poor, the widow. These are the ones that have been abandoned in this life. And Jesus says, that's me right there. What will you do with me? Keep Jesus at the center, and then in just a triumphant high point in the book, we come to 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul recounts for us the essence of Jesus Christ's love. And I asked you on that Sunday morning to close your eyes and just listen to how much God loves you. How much Jesus cares for you. And realize the passage that this is set in the middle of. It's set in the middle of that passage on how the Spirit gives us gifts to serve one another, how He gives us ministries that we can serve each other in. It's set in the midst of a passage that talks about gifts that come after it. Right in the middle of that, he says it's all about love. Not love as a concept, but Jesus. It's all about the love of Jesus Christ. This is at the essence of serving God by serving others. And it is to truly love. To love in a way that can only be a reflection of how much Jesus loves you. I know this passage is always read at weddings. And it's got some really, really pretty and nice thoughts. It's very poetic. But the point is to be awed and dazzled by Jesus. And so Paul presses through this thought of serving God with all that you've got. And he finally comes to the end of the book. And at the end of the book, he leans into the concept of Christ's resurrection. Why does he do that? Well, since Jesus and Him crucified, number 4, letter A, is the essence of the gospel. This is at the central issue of the gospel. No crucifixion, no gospel. Just a nice guy, said nice things, and, you know, provided wine at a big wedding and healed a few people. You got nothing more. The resurrection is no resurrection if he didn't die. So the crucifixion is huge. It's the center point of the gospel. It pays the payment for sin and for death. It's the essence of what Paul's message is. But Paul wants to encourage Christians with a vision of the future. And he wants to communicate to them that this vision of the future has been secured by who? Jesus. And that the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, that power is alive in you right now, currently. And the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead can transform you right now, right where you sit, to live the Christian life in victory. And so he speaks in 1 Corinthians 15, the singular, quintessential passage on the resurrection of Jesus Christ in all of the Bible. He speaks of the future hope of the resurrection of the dead. And he speaks of the reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection in almost an apologetic or a lawyer in a courtroom kind of way. He goes on to prove through several different methods that Jesus Christ not only was resurrected from the dead, but that if we were to believe what Jesus Christ said and what he did and what they witnessed and what we observe, then we are to understand that by responding to Jesus Christ and belonging to Jesus Christ, we also will experience this resurrection from the dead. And that those who have, that are still alive when Jesus Christ returns, that they will be swept up with Jesus. I mean, it's a powerful, incredible chapter of the Bible. And he culminates it with, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who has given us victory, who has overcome, completed the law through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and here he is speaking as a father again, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Be hopeful. Be inspired. This vision of the future is provided by Christ's victorious resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is the ultimate victor. See, in every other religion that existed in Corinth, there was something that it had to offer in this world. You got tax breaks by belonging to the imperial cult. You got benefits with different kind of belonging events that belonged to the cult of Apollo or the cult of Athena. There were all kinds of different cults that existed, religious cults that existed in Corinth, much bigger than Christianity. And there were all these benefits that were associated with it. It was like, I don't know, having a Visa card with rewards or something. I mean, you really got a lot of bang for your buck by belonging to some of the... And so the Corinthians were like, well, what bang for your buck do you get to belong to Jesus Christ in this world? We feel like he has nothing to offer in this life. And Paul says, you get what no one gets. You get the experience of a transformed life, true power that conquers sin. Sin has no more sting. Death has no more sting. There is no more power that is left in all those things for all those who belong to Jesus Christ. It's this power of the resurrection that enables and infuses the transformed life. It makes it possible. If Jesus is victor, then you are victor. If Jesus Christ has gone before you and conquered sin and death, then he has given you the ability in whatever situation you have to do the same. And what does Paul call on people to do in that situation? Grow up and be mature. Don't just sit in the middle of your sin and think, I got no way out. Don't sit in the middle of your situation and just think, I got no way out. I'm stuck here. God has provided every good and perfect gift. And he culminates this in chapter 16 by speaking directly to the men of the church. In chapter 16, verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Be alert, be faithful, be brave, be strong. In other words, lead. Show leadership. This is what God has for you. Show it in your homes. Show it in your church. I talked about it last week. I don't need to retread this week. But he calls on the men of the church to be alert, to be faithful, to be brave, and to be strong. Bill Rouse is going to be coming at the end of our service this morning and sharing a little bit for the men, so I'm not going to steal any of his thunder. I will simply summarize the book of 1 Corinthians with this. From beginning to end, Paul calls on all Christians to grow in relationship with Jesus Christ as maturing believers who never lose sight of the power over sin and death through the cross and victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can it be said of your life?